Chapter 14. And we're going to pick it up at verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. So what was the significance of the high priest? Can anybody tell me? Yes. Yes, what I was thinking. So you've got the high priest by the authority of Moses' law. It was supposed to be the one who would go into the Holy of Holies to take the sacrifice once a year. And he was the only one that could, is the one who was deemed high priest that year. And I would assume maybe the chief priests were ones who had been high priests in the past. I don't know exactly how that whole system worked out. But what was interesting about this is you've got the true high priest that's being interrogated by this one who is supposed to be deemed a high priest by the Mosaic law. And so they had no clue who this was that they were talking to, really, fully. Yeah, I know. When the religious leaders had come to the point that they were so jealous of Jesus that they wanted to kill him, then you knew you had a real problem, right? Yeah. So, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. You know, a lot of times Peter gets a bad rap, but we gotta give him an A for effort. You know, he was staying close enough to this thing. He really meant what he said, that he was going to stand with him even to the point of death. He was the one who jerked out the sword first. He was all in. And but again, the power of the flesh is just not going to cut it whenever it comes down to it. But he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So how many testimonies did it take to be able to convict a person? You had to have at least two people who said the exact same thing. And you know, I've pointed out a couple times that sometimes those of an evil persuasion, an evil heart, will join together and join forces against the Lord and against those who are His. And we see that even in persecuted countries today. But one thing you got to imagine is, you know, even though they join forces, they still can't really quite get it together. And we see that happening today, even in our own nation, whenever we see all these things that are against God coming together. And have you noticed all the contradictions that they have? It's very interesting, all the contradictions that they have. You know, just like this whole sexual revolution that's turned into this craziness over transgenderism and homosexuality, you know. And it's like, you know, they say that the homosexual can't change, but then for the one who's wants to be a transgender, they want you to say they can change. So I can't keep it straight. Either they can change or they can't change. Well, we know that we're created by God in His image. That part we can't change. And we're created male and female. So God has a plan. And you know, you just see the evil begin to break down. They couldn't agree on anything. They didn't agree with him, and they didn't agree with one another. They didn't even agree on how to tell the lie to try to convict him. You'd have thought two of them would have been smart enough to get together and say, well, this is the way we're going to do it. This is what I'm going to say. You say the same thing, and that way he can be convicted. They couldn't even get that far. Because here's the thing. Evil don't really make sense. And if you try to make sense of the way evil's doing things, you're going to come up empty-handed every time and confuse yourself. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And I want you to rest assured that God always is cohesive and in agreement with himself. And if we'll just stand with him, in the end, we're not going to be confused. And I like that. And some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Is that really what he said? He said this temple will be destroyed, right? And in 3 days will rise again. And then in another place, he talked about how not one stone would be left on another of the actual physical temple. But he never said, "I'm going to destroy it." So what they were trying to do was find anything they could that they could accuse him of that would be a capital offense. Why? Because of their hatred for the truth, really. And they wanted to love themselves, and they wanted to be able to be the highest authority. And that wasn't really a worship of God, was it? It ended up being a worship of self. It's kind of my way or the highway, my interpretation, or you should just be dead. And verse 59, "But not even then did their testimonies agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't try to defend himself, did he? In fact, yeah, the Bible foretells it. The prophets foretell it, that as a lamb is silent before the shearer, so he was silent, and he never said a word to try to defend himself. The meekness of Jesus, because he had a purpose in all of this. This wasn't just some happenstance that was happening to him. He knew why he came. He was going to fulfill it. In verse 62, Jesus said, "I am." So he finally answers. Why does he answer that question? Are you the Christ? Because the whole thing was about faith, and he wasn't going to tell a lie. He absolutely is the Christ. And he said, "I am." Another "I am" statement, isn't it? He's saying exactly who he is. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Man, truthful statement. This was the truth. He's speaking of even his second coming at this point, right? And then the high priest tore his clothes. Okay, so what would that signify? Why did he tear his clothes? Yeah. Yeah, so he was basically saying he was undone, he was torn over listening to this blasphemous statement. But guys, it was the truth, right? It was the truth. And so he was showing his mourning over this what he called a blasphemous statement. And then he tore his clothes and he said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" So this kangaroo court that couldn't find two testimonies to fit together, finally, when Jesus tells them the truth about who he is, he just settles on a guilty verdict immediately at that point. Well, if he was guilty of anything, then he was guilty of being the Christ. If he was guilty of anything, he was guilty of telling the truth. But they just didn't want to hear the truth. Do you think that there are people in the world today that when they are told the truth about Christ still have that same spirit of anger well up inside of them? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's still the same spirit behind it, too. Don't ever forget that. So when we see it, you remember what Jesus told his disciples? If they hated me, they're going to hate you, too. And right now, the church is so afraid that people are going to hate us. Jesus kind of told us it was going to happen, right? Just make sure that we are doing what we should be rightfully and living for the Lord whenever they do bring an accusation. Make sure it's not true, right? And if we have done something wrong, we need to be humble and we need to be able to repent and do it publicly. But, you know, don't always gauge whether or not you're doing the right thing on whether or not a person who is following evil gets upset. So, you know, it happens. And so don't be confused by that. Just know that sometimes the enemy stirs up those who he has under his confusion. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. It's a good question to ask a loved one who maybe is combative about anything that has to do with the Lord. You know, just a good question might be, you know, if you were to know that you were wrong, would you be interested in knowing the truth? You know, it really is a good question, because, like, if they're not interested in knowing the truth, you can't force it on them. But I'm also not going to stop believing or hide it to make them feel happier either. I think we need to continue to just live out the truth in our lives. And so he continues on in verse 64 with an accusation against him. So what further, verse 63, the latter part, what further need do we have of witnesses? So we don't need to have court anymore. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Well, they only had one problem. They actually didn't have the authority to carry out the death penalty, because they had an occupying force called the Roman authority over them, and only the Roman authority could actually carry out the death penalty. And so they had a little dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, it is interesting. Boy, what a bad reason to be named. Yeah. So then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. You know, again, I hate reading those words. And oftentimes whenever I read through the Gospels, I almost find myself kind of almost wanting to avoid that part. But we shouldn't avoid it. We should appreciate it when we realize just how much he really did go through for us on our behalf. And that's huge. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. Why was that significant? He told him, right? Before that rooster crowed twice, he was going to deny him three times. We read in some of the other Gospels, you know, that he actually wound up denying him vehemently, even using curse words, you know. And so you think about the level. And, you know, again, I'm not gonna stand up here like I'm better than Peter and get down on him. He knew that if they were convicting Jesus like that, he was gonna be next. Who cut the ear of the servant's, you know, the Malchus's ear off, the servant of the high priest? It was Peter, right? And something that I failed to recognize this morning, which I think most of us know, it was so amazing how God healed his ear. How Jesus healed his ear. You know, isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, yeah. So, like, he turns around and says, I am he, and everybody, like, you know, just like power just mows them down. And then they get back up, and he says, who are you looking for? And so they go ahead and carry on. And then we got this whole right ear thing being healed back on. I mean, the evidence for sure was there. And what was the evidence suggesting? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Fulfilling. They were blinded by the God of this world, right? And we know, again, you can't force anybody to see it. But the evidence is still the same, and we're responsible for the evidence that has been shown to us and what we do with it. And so even these individuals here were responsible for ignoring the evidence that was at hand. In verse 66, now as Peter moving on. And so then verse 67, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. When he thought about it, he wept. So, should people recognize us to be followers of Jesus? Yeah. How about in a place where maybe it isn't quite as popular, should they recognize us? I hope so. I hope that our life, especially in our own community and where we live here, I hope people recognize us as being true believers in Christ whenever they see us. And no matter where we are, you know, if you're standing in the middle of school, I hope they recognize me. If I'm standing in the middle of the courthouse, I hope they recognize me. If I'm standing in the middle of the store, I hope they recognize me. How about whenever you're standing in the middle of the Middle East? I can tell you, whenever I knew we were stopping in the Middle East on our way to Sri Lanka, both of those are areas that do have some persecution, obviously, I reevaluated how I might feel about the way people experienced me or saw me. You know, I'm not saying that I would hide it at all, but it definitely challenged me a whole lot more than being recognized as a Christian in the United States. And I've talked to a gentleman who was Pakistani living in Dubai, and, you know, they have a designated area that you're supposed to go to worship, and you're not supposed to worship outside of that. And I asked Kashif, and I said, what's it like? I mean, how do you witness to people? Because, I mean, you're the real, I could tell he was a real deal, you know. And he was like, you know, it's a good question. He said, you really got to just be led by God every day, you know. And he said, you really just got to know when it's the right time to speak. But we try to live it all the time. We went in the middle of this Shiite Iranian restaurant, and I mean, everybody's got their faces covered and black and all this stuff, and I mean, a very oppressive environment. We sat down. You might know the waiter that greeted us at the door or whatever seats us like in this table right in the middle of the room, you know? And we all sat down, and it's like, okay, the meal shows up. Are we gonna say a Christian prayer? You bet we did. We all bowed our heads together and prayed in the name of Jesus. And whenever we lifted our heads, I lifted mine a little earlier, just to kind of look around, and everybody was like, you know. I mean, it was different for them to see. But here's the thing. They're not going to know there's something different unless they see something different, unless they experience something different. And so we got to live out that difference. And we need to be willing to do that. And You know, it was interesting. I one of the first churches that I preached in was an outdoor church in Sri Lanka whenever we got there, and it was right beside the main big Buddhist school and temple in Colombo. And that's where all the persecution comes from, is the radical Buddhists. They don't want to see them evangelizing their country. And it was open-air preaching right out there. I mean, there's like this little alleyway, and there's this wall, and there were all of these folks on the other side, and it was all being translated over a loudspeaker. They didn't muffle it. They didn't try to make it quieter. They wanted to be a witness. How about in Pakistan? You know, many churches in Pakistan, of course, you become a Christian, you're kind of moved to a little different area of the city, but they're still so crowded that they see people of the Muslim faith, no doubt. And I've read about churches there that actually raised money so that they could put loudspeakers on the outside of their church to broadcast their worship. And sometimes it brings on attacks. I listened to a Pakistani that I've mentioned before, evangelist. And he was so excited because they only tried to beat him half the time whenever he went to the park and witnessed to people. He had a big old smile on his face. And they only chased me and tried to beat me 50% of the time. The other 50%, sometimes I get to share. And he's excited about it. What would we do if somebody tried to chase us down and beat us for being a Christian? You know? It's just really, I guess, an interesting dynamic. And I think that there's a fellowship with Christ. But I pray that even though I'm not going to look down on Peter, I'm going to try to learn from Peter. And I'm going to try not to deny Jesus whenever they ask me. No, no doubt. Yeah, with all the power in his flesh, he meant it. But that flesh, that power that flesh gives out pretty quick. Yeah, we do. We do. So we really need to be operating by the power of the Holy Spirit for sure. And as we do, you know, we'll go forward with God. And I think we will definitely finish well with God if we're just looking to him and continuing to let him be the one to lead and guide us. And how that looks in every person's life, there's some of the things that are going to be common. You know, being faithful and living out that faithfulness, I think, is common to all Christians, a thing that God wants us to do. How that looks in each person's life is going to, you know, it's going to take us down and have different experiences for sure. You know, I know people, some people y'all don't know. And my experiences with them are going to be different than your experiences with the people that you know. But what I know to be true is, we've got to be the same on Monday as we are on Sunday, and the same on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as far as being a true believer and living it out. Even in a culture that's kind of demanding right now that we go back on our beliefs, we just can't do it. And it's becoming more and more demanding. They're even trying to change laws and things of that nature to make the Christians be quiet and get in line. And, we're seeing it a lot in Canada. I've been talking to our brother down in Mexico, and it's happening a lot more there as well. And we're seeing a fair amount of that type of activity even in the United States. And so we just really need to keep our eyes on the Lord and just keep going forward and just be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself, because that won't last. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I am so glad that Peter didn't cut Malchus's head off. That would be a terrible story to have to read. Thank God he missed and he only got his ear. Because then Jesus healed his ear back on and away. You know, I mean, it's a beautiful story. But, you know, that's definitely not going to be the answer to the spiritual battle. Because the ultimate battle is not against flesh and blood. but it's against principalities, rulers of darkness, right, in this present age. And you know, what's interesting is they're the same rulers of darkness that were causing the trouble right here. And some are going to be under his sway. And again, we can't talk everybody out of it, but you know, who knows but what, whenever you witness to somebody, they're not already being called by God, and you're confirming that call in their life because God puts you there, and we get to see it come to fruition. You know, there was someone that led Billy Graham to the Lord, right? We're not just born with the knowledge of Christ. And we may be born into the family where they're helping us to know more about Christ. If that's the case, then praise the Lord. But there has to come a point in time in our life whenever we surrender, turn from our sin and surrender ourselves to Christ as our Lord and Savior. And how that plays out in everybody's life and how different people get used is just an amazing, tapestry that's still being put together. And it's a beautiful thing. And man, you know what? We're going to get to spend forever to see how all this networked together, how God used it all for his purposes and his glory. Isn't that going to be awesome to see it from the other side? And so let's just be faithful now. Anybody have any thoughts? God bless you all and continue to be faithful. We've got some cool stuff ahead of us, right? We got convention, wedding, VBS. Can you believe that Daniel still hasn't changed his honeymoon plans to stay and work VBS? I just don't get it. Yeah, it's a good. I don't blame you a bit, buddy. You're gonna have many, many opportunities. Hopefully, I'm glad you guys are gonna be able to get away. That's gonna be awesome. And I'm thankful that you're marrying such a sweet young lady. I think we're really excited about that. Well, I guess they'll have to figure that out. So we'll let God help them figure that one out. Shelly? Have a little season of prayer. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we can. I mean, if everybody, I don't know if everybody pretty much wants to voice a prayer, we can just have some brief prayers and everybody would have an opportunity to.